Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we are in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 until the end of the chapter, verse 39 today. But I want to give you a little review to catch us up. And also give you the wonderful truth that we read from the Bible commentators, and especially Scofield. Scofield waxed lyrical on this point, that actually Romans 8 is the cathedral of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a systematic study of how much God loves us and what he has for us and how he relates to us and how the Spirit gifts us and takes care of us. And Romans 8 is like the centerpiece of the book, the cathedral of the book of Romans. And the way Scofield puts it, Romans 8:28, the part that tells us that all things work together for our good, it's like the highest pinnacle of the cathedral. And that happens to be one of the scriptures we'll be looking at today. I'd like to say that together with you. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, love God, and are called according to his purposes. Yes, it's true. And it is the pinnacle of the cathedral. And we'll be looking at that verse today. As we get into this now, we'd like to go ahead and give a little review on what we've seen already in Romans chapter 8. Now, the word Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God, is mentioned 19 times in this chapter, 19 times. The center of this chapter is the work of the Spirit of the Lord in your and my life. Now, the word Spirit is only used once from Romans chapter 1 through chapter 7, but 19 times in Romans chapter 8, the work of the Spirit. And let's go back to verse 11 in chapter 8 for a minute here, second here, a couple seconds, not quite a minute. There we go. Romans chapter 8, 11 talks about the work of the Spirit. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. How? By his Spirit that dwells in you, who dwells in you. So the Spirit of God brings about that change in my body to give me the new body that I'll receive in heaven, fashioned after Jesus Christ's own resurrection body, to actually quicken my mortal body by his Spirit. And so that's a work of the Spirit of God to do that. And I'm so glad it's up to him. I'd hate to have to design my own body. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is good at what he does, and he's going to do that. Now, as we had last week, the whole creation groans earnestly for that day to come when you get better. Your cat, your dog, the creatures, the creation groans together for just to see that day when the glorious liberty of the sons of God is revealed, and we are present with the Lord, the Lord's present with us, and Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth. They're groaning for that day. But not only they, verse 23. Let's look at verse 23, Romans 8, 23 we had last week. And not only they, that is, the creatures and the creation are groaning, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a part of us that just is kind of, it's always in the back of our minds and sometimes in the front of our minds, this groaning, that it's got to get better than this. And it is going to get better, much better, as we receive our new bodies and move into our heavenly purposes that God has designed us for eternity. And so there's that groaning going on from creation, from us who know the Lord, and also, as we're going to see, from the Holy Spirit himself. There's a groaning for us to come to this place. Now, it says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we're in a waiting game, and we're waiting for the big wait. And I believe, and I've always taught this, that I think that the little waits in our lives and the fulfillment of those little waits prepare us for the big wait, to know that the big wait is really true. Many of us are waiting for a husband or a wife. We wait on the Lord, and the Lord brings the husband or the wife eventually in good time. And then some folks are waiting for a house, or waiting for this, or waiting for a job change, or waiting, wait, wait, wait. Wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait, the Bible says. And as we learn patience through waiting for things in life, and God fulfilling those needs as we go, then we're getting ready for the big wait. And we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That is the big wait. And as I said, we groan for that sometimes. And that is present with us. Now, as we wait, and of course, having hope and waiting is actually the definition also of faith. We read in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we just read those verses about things that we don't see, and that's what defines it as hope. We have that hope in our hearts. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we wait with patience. Now, in verse 26, we begin to see another work of the Spirit. So many works of the Spirit in Romans 8. It would behoove us as brothers and sisters in Jesus to really study very slowly Romans 8. Just trying to find out what the Spirit of God does for you. What the Spirit of God wants to do in your life and is doing in your life. And so here's another work of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We have infirmities here. We can talk about our new body. We can talk about heaven and the sweet by and by, which is part of a neat hymn. But we're interested in now also. And God is interested in now also. So another work of the Holy Spirit of God is to help our infirmities. While we're waiting, we have infirmities. We're struggling with this body. We're struggling with the enemy, the devil and his angels. We're struggling with the world that seems to be really going pretty bad. And so we're struggling. And so the Spirit helps our infirmities, thank God. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, what are we seeing? Let's make some connections. The creation is groaning. Ourselves, we're groaning. And the Spirit of God is groaning. And it says here, he makes intercession for us with groanings. He wants so much to have Christ formed in you. He's working hard to do that. And he's dealing with free will out there in all of our lives, as well as in the lives of non-believers. He's trying to draw people to himself, to call out a people for his name. And there's some groaning going on. I remember one time when Sherry was really grieved, there was a prophecy for her in a prayer meeting. And the prophecy was, Sherry, my daughter, I am grieved because you are grieved. He actually becomes grieved and groans with us in our groanings when sometimes our prayers can only be groanings because we have no idea what to even begin to say. The other night, I woke up in the middle of the night and it was a beautiful moon out. And it was really something to see, and the light was reflecting off the water, and it was just gorgeous. And God spoke to my heart and he said, Mark, this is the church. This is Calvary Chapel Anaheim, and you're a great light in the community. And it blessed me so much. I just wanted to put my elbows on my desk and look at that beautiful moon on the water. But then the enemy came in like a flood and began to badger me and so forth. He always does that, you know. You just got to get used to that, right? We all know about these things. And I said, well, it's time to go back to sleep. Now the enemy's trying to break into this. And so I went to bed and I put my head on my pillow and I just started saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I didn't know what else to say. I just wanted to say his name. And as I was saying the name of Jesus, I went fast to beautiful sleep, and the next thing I knew, it was morning. Hallelujah! A new day. His mercies are new every morning. And so sometimes all we can do is say Jesus and just kind of groan. But the Spirit groans with us in this turbulent sometimes pilgrimage that we're on in our fight with the enemy and in the things that come and plague us and want to drag us down. It's so precious of him to join in with that. Now we know that Jesus does groan with us. He is at the right hand of the Father, and 7:25 of Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Of course, he sent us the Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. And he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. And so the Spirit comes to comfort us. And Jesus is there in heaven groaning with us as he makes intercession along with the Spirit, who makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. We read at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11:33. It says that Jesus groaned in the Spirit, and he was troubled. It's because of the infirmity of their unbelief that Jesus was groaning. It wasn't because Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew in 5 minutes he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why in the world groan in the Spirit about that? But he was groaning because of the infirmity, the Spirit helps our infirmities, of their unbelief. John 11:40, just a few verses later, Jesus said, said I not unto thee that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? And so, you see, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In all points he was tempted just like we, yet he was without sin, and he wants to help us. And those infirmities of lack of faith, the infirmities of, you know, the things we go through that we have caused ourselves sometimes, he feels for us. He's touched and moved. He becomes grieved when you're grieved. And he asks us, please don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, meaning that I don't want to do things on purpose that will grieve him. He wants to have a happy union with us and a blessed union. He is so together with us. His love is so great and big that way. Now, we don't know what we should pray, but we ought always to pray. That's what Jesus said to us. It's kind of a paradox almost. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But Jesus said to us in Luke 18:1, men should always to pray and not faint. And so he wants us praying, but he's telling us we don't know how to pray. So what do you do with that? Well, we have to rely on the Spirit of God. Where it says in verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession. That is Jesus making intercession for us, the Spirit also, because they're one. For the saints, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so he's there praying and groaning with us and for us and praying us through these things. And we don't know exactly how to pray, as the Apostle Paul says here. Now, Apostle Paul had been in the ministry a long time when he wrote this. And if he doesn't know how to pray, I dare say neither do you. And neither do I. We really need the help of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean we should stop praying. We should always pray and not faint. So how do you approach that? Well, I always like the example of the hose, especially in the summer, and we happen to have summer happening right now. You go out to the hose in the garden and you turn it on, and what comes out? Rubbery, hot water, right on, Connie. And do you want to drink that? No, no thank you. But if you wait a while, the clear water that doesn't take like rubber anymore and gets colder and colder as you leave the hose on for a while, then you can drink and you'll be okay in some cities. Anyway, it's just an analogy. So we wait for the cooler water to come, and the water, it doesn't taste bad. Well, you know, I really believe prayer is something like this, because we really don't know how to approach God. And I actually myself, I always begin my prayer time with, Lord, help me pray today. So I want to pray in your Spirit. And as we begin and we try, and sometimes you'll maybe halter at first, especially when you first start really doing serious prayer, you might say something like, Lord, smite the neighbor. He's growing a tree I don't like, you know. And the Lord will go, hot water, tastes like rubber. And so then you just need to keep waiting on the Lord and keep praying and set that time aside that you will pray. Now, all of us have arrow prayers. Lord, help me. Jesus, be with me. These kinds of things. But when you decide to actually have a prayer time, boy, the Holy Spirit really shows up for that meeting. He really begins, and of course he hears the arrow prayers too, but you begin to move past the hot water, and you begin to just feel the cool beauty of his Spirit as he comes and helps you pray. He'll meet with you every time. And, you know, with me, I just experience this again and again. I'll be thinking about prayer and talking about prayer, whatever. But when I actually sit down and say, okay, I'm going to pray now, or there's a group that's going to pray this time, we're actually going to start praying, then we begin praying, and it might take a while, then the Holy Ghost just kicks in. And there's just this flow that begins in your heart. And you might begin praying for things you never guessed you would be praying for. But the Spirit is bringing it to your mind. Never forget that at one elders meeting, we were praying. And Pastor Bill actually was the elder at that time. And he says, you know what? I just feel led that we should send $1,000 to Haiti right now. We go, whoa, it must be the Spirit. And so we did. The elders voted to send $1,000 to Haiti. And then we had no communication from Haiti for how many years was that, Marvin? 4 years? 4 years, no communication from Haiti because there was an embargo and everything was shut down. People were burning tires over there and the people rebelling and we were unable to get in there. America Airlines stopped flying there for 4 years. And at the end of that time, when we started communication again with Pastor Marcel, you know what he said? He said, we lived on that $1,000 that you sent us all this time that you haven't heard from us. They lived very meagerly, but they were able to get beans and rice and to live and keep the orphanage going and the whole thing on that $1,000. So we thank God for the move of the Spirit. And as God speaks to our hearts and moves through us when we begin to really pray, because you see, there's the mind of the Spirit that begins to come as we pray. For he searches the hearts. And he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And the intercession is made according to the will of God. If I ask anything according to his will, he will give it to me. And I can have a confidence about that. And so I want to know what his will is. And I want to get into his Spirit in prayer. Now, another thing I'd like to say before we go on to Romans 8:28, the pinnacle of this chapter, I want to say this, is that we don't know what we need. We don't know. And it starts at infancy. A little infant has gas bubbles. I think all moms and dads that have dealt with infants know about this. And you just wonder what they're thinking when their eyes are going back and forth. And as many moms have instructed me, and I've experienced for myself, they're many times just thinking internally. They've been in the womb for all that time. They're used to no air, no gas bubbles. But all of a sudden they get born, and they're breathing, and they're trying to drink milk at the same time, and they get gas bubbles, and they go, what is going on inside of me? And they'll be looking with their eyes, and they're just internalizing, and they'll be making weird faces. And then somebody will go, they smiled at me, you know. And then an experienced woman will say, gas bubbles. But eventually they do smile, and sometimes they are smiles and not gas bubbles, but many times it's just they're dealing with internally with stuff. They have no idea what's wrong with them. What is this? And so they'll cry, they'll fuss. But we know what to do, don't we, as parents? We know they need to burp. And so you get them up there on your shoulder with the, you always got to have the diaper. And you beat the little back, and all of a sudden, yeep, you know, and you go, yes, good, good boy, you know. And they're relieved, and they're better for a minute until it starts again, you know. And then you got to go back to the burp. But we know what they need, but they do not have any idea what they need. They need a parent to take care of them. Then you move into the teenage years. Now, everybody goes, oh, man, the teenage years, oh, yeah. Because we can remember back, can't we? Maybe you've got some teenagers, and many times teenagers have no clue what they need. No clue. Just duh. And, you know, and we get upset with him, but remember back to our own teenage years, the hormones hit, you know, it's eternal again. What is that? You know, and they go up, yeah, woo, and crash down, and they're in the bedrooms going, oh, I don't know if I should live, you know. And it's just up and down. No idea what they need. And that's why they need good direction from parents. And parents say, honey, you're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. It's your hormones. You're coming into new areas of your life. You know, we need to seek the Lord. And you minister to the teenagers. Then we get to be adults. And it gets worse, you know. We can pretend. I mean, I'm fine. But there are things that we have no clue what's going on. You know, it's like King Jehoshaphat said, we quote a few weeks ago, Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And so the Spirit has to make intercession for us according to the will of God, because we do not know. We do not know what we need. We don't know what will minister to us. We don't know what will bring us closer to what He wants to do with our lives, which is the very best thing. And so we'll get confused sometimes. But we have to depend and trust on Him. Don't waste time being mad at God for something that happened to you. Don't waste time with that. So blessed again with Pastor Greg. You know, as I think most of us know, that he lost his oldest son this last week in a horrible car accident. And everybody was shocked that he was going on with the crusade and that he actually came to church. When they were having church without him, he showed up because he said, I couldn't be away from the body of Christ. And the Lord is ministering to me, and I just want to confess the Lord and be with the Lord and be with you, and I know that my son is with Jesus in heaven. I have that faith and that hope, and it's such a witness that he did that, and he's overdoing the crusade these three nights and in a very powerful way. And it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And because Pastor Greg knows the pinnacle of Romans chapter 8, and here it is again. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The Spirit knows what we need. The Spirit prays for what we need, and not for many times what we want, to help us and to bring us to a place of being more like Jesus, and bring us to the place where we really want to be and rejoice in. And so the Christian knows. Now this word know, this clause, we know is used 5 times in the book of Romans, and the word know is used 16 times. And this is that which is common knowledge to the Christian. This is what the Holy Spirit makes real to us. We know this. Deep down in our heart of hearts, we know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we can submit to the trials of life. We can submit to the things that come our way that are painful even, and say, Lord, I'm so glad that You know what You're doing. And it's painful now, and it's hard, but Lord, You know. You're my Father. You love me. And You're working this for my good because You are the one that has made me. He is our Maker, not we ourselves. He's the one. And so in that knowledge and in that supreme being that He is, we can know that all things in my life that He allows, and He allows these things, work together for my good. He disciplines us for our profit, the Bible says. It's always and only for our profit. Now, I love what R.A. Torrey says about this verse. And I'm going to be quoting some of the great men of God on Romans 8. Just, it's wonderful to get the perspective of this beautiful chapter from different brothers in the Lord that we know are so close to God. R.A. Torrey founded the Church of the Open Door in L.A., of which later Vernon McGee became the pastor, but Torrey actually founded that church, and he said this about Romans 8:28, and it's real simple, but it's wonderful. Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. It's a soft pillow for a tired heart. When our hearts get tired and we're just bewildered, befuddled, confused, the Lord just wants us to go lay our head on this soft pillow to understand that everything's working together for our good. We can be still and know that He is God and get away from the panic attacks that we have over whatever, but simply go back and lay our head on this soft pillow of all things working together for good. I love that. It's simple, it's straightforward, and I think blessed of God to know that. Well, with that then, let's go on to verse 29. And in verse 29, it talks about the reasons that these things can be said. For he says this in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, there's been a lot of argument and I think misunderstanding and intense feelings about these two verses and how to take them. But I've always believed that it's a very simple thing to understand. And if we just use a simple faith in the Lord as we read these verses, they're easy to understand. I think the key word is the first word that comes out in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. It's the foreknowledge of God. You and I don't have this, but God has this. God, before he created the earth, because of his foreknowledge, he could look down through history and know exactly who was going to accept him or reject him. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he knows that on a certain date in the 1900s, that Jim back here was going to say yes to Jesus Christ. Just say, Lord, I believe what you say in your word. I believe that your spirit is calling me to come to you, and I'm deciding to come to you. God knows that already before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus was able to say, you haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, because of his foreknowledge. He looks down into the future. He sees that you're going to say yes to him, and he goes, I choose him or her. Why choose a loser? Somebody that's going to deny him, go the other way, do Hitler type stuff. He's not going to go ahead and choose them, because he knows they refuse. They don't want his love. They don't want his sacrifice on the cross. They do not want anything to do with him. And so we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's a scripture. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were preordained, already ordained, that we should just walk in them. He knows the future. And because of that foreknowledge, it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, choosing us, making a plan for our lives in every detail, knowing how we're going to decide on every decision in advance. My wife really comforts me many times by saying, when I'm really feeling bad about a mistake I made, she says, God knew you were going to do that, and he forgives you. And it's just so wonderful to hear that again, because he knows every decision you're going to make, bad or good, and he plans counter moves all through your life. And it's just all laid out like a paved work. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In the course of time, he knows when it's time to call you. He's done all his groundwork, caused things to happen in your life that's going to direct you to say yes to him. And then he brings the big call on. Did you ever witness to somebody, and maybe younger, and they just have no clue? They just going, huh? You know, that's great for you, but I don't understand what you're telling me here. You know, and you just think, well, I guess they're just short one card or whatever in the deck or whatever, and you move on. But you know what? It's not time. God's still working. Oh, yeah. And you planted a seed. And the seeds come from this one and that one and the other one. And all of a sudden, the call comes. Boom. Hello, this is God. It's your day. It might be some of your day right now. You might have come to church and you don't know the Lord yet. We'll give you an opportunity to go to the prayer room at the end of the study today. You can accept the Lord and respond to the call of God on your life. But God orchestrates these things. We're never in a place by mistake. Yes, sir. God knew who your parents would be, where you would be born. God knew whether your parents were going to break up or not. God knew your high school. God knew that girlfriend next to you in the junior year, that's the one you were going to marry, or the one in college, or the one at work, or the one on the beach, or the one wherever. God brings you to the one you're supposed to marry. Oh, yeah. He knows all these things. He knows how you're going to respond, and he sets it all up. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Now, we studied that word in Romans chapter 5. It's a legal term that means that you are, the gavel comes down on the judge's, it's a legal term. The gavel comes down on the judge's podium. Not guilty. Justified. Whoever he called, he justifies through the blood of Jesus. Justified, never sinned, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so, as verse 17 says, verse 16, that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, that's the list. Called, justified, glorified one day. And it's all the work of the Spirit of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He brings us to a place of willingness, and then he does the work of salvation and the work of sanctification, all inside Jesus and his blood sacrifice on the cross. And so the wonderful work of the Spirit. Now, as we study these things, and they're so good, and they're so true, and they're so right, and they're so wonderful, we have questions. God knew that. And so, from verses 31 to the end of the chapter, to verse 39, there's a series of questions. Questions that God knew that would be in your heart. And God knew that he needed to give you the answer to these questions. And so he's got the questions and the answers right here for us. And so it says this, what shall we say then to these things? Well, this is too good to be true. Maybe God could do this for Billy Graham, but not for me. No. If God be for us, who can be against us? God's for you. He takes your side with those that help you. Who shall lay anything? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, there's a couple of things we can say about this clause, freely gives us all things. Number one, Revelation 21, we will inherit all things, King James translation, inherit all things. What exactly that means, and I've shared with you before, we don't know exactly, but it does mean what it says, that we will inherit all things. Jupiter, Pluto, the sun, all these things. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years upon the earth and be exited into glory in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So we're going to inherit all these things. If he spared not his own son, but delivered him us for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things? And I think you can apply this to your life today. That's the way God first used this verse in my life. That God will give you anything that won't hurt you. And I figure there's no harm in asking. And when you need this or need that, you can bring it to the Lord. He might say no, because it might hurt you to have that. But if it won't hurt you, he will freely give it to you because he loves you. And think about your own son or daughter. And Pastor Chuck used this example years ago, and it always has blessed me. You know, you got a 7-year-old son or daughter, and somehow they have a day off from school. And so what's in your heart for them? as a father or mother, you know, and you've got the money, then why don't we go on over to Disneyland? Yeah. And it's just so neat to surprise that little one with that gift and just run around on Tom Sawyer's Island until you have to lay on a bench over there and rest. That's what I always did in the hot sun, you know, just, okay, you guys run. Good night. Come back and get me later. But we as fathers and mothers aren't going to give our kids rotten gifts, or as the Lord says, a stone or whatever, if they're asking for a piece of bread. No. And so how much more then will he freely give us all things that we need and even want, if it won't hurt us? If we get too many things and we become enamored with things and get materialistic and go off the deep end, forget the Lord. God knows that, and God wants to help us with that. So he won't give you too much, but just what will bless you and can be a blessing in your life. He's really thinking about that, along with all these other things. The other translation here, and I got this from John MacArthur, is that this freely give, and let me look at my notes here, is a Greek word, to bestow out of grace, and is often used to denote forgiveness. It's actually translated forgiveness in other scriptures in the New Testament. So we can also read this. How then shall he not with him also forgive us of all things? Everything I ever did that was wrong, I've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. This is a marvelous thing. And so it's kind of a double meaning here. Because it's neat when you look at different translations and you look at them and you know that they're both true. And you can take then both translations in and just enjoy both blessings. He freely gives us all things to enjoy, and he freely forgives us of everything we ever did. Glory to God in the highest. And we can see now why this chapter is the cathedral of the book of Romans, and perhaps a cathedral of the whole Bible, except, of course, the words of Jesus. Now, let's go on then and read a little further. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. He's not about condemning. The scripture says that the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. I didn't read the second part of verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So this verse reaches back to the Spirit making intercession for us with the groanings, and also that he that makes intercession, at the end of verse 27, Jesus, the one that does sit at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us according to the will of God. He's the one that makes intercession. He's not the one that condemns. He's praying for you, not against you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The next question. Shall tribulation? Tribulation is just simply the hard things that happen in life. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Or distress. Now, this is the word that we can use for the expression we have about I'm stressed out. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ because you're stressed out? And actually, it would probably be better said, I'm stressed in, not stressed out. Because this Greek word means to be hemmed in a close place. And that's really what creates stress, is the pressures of life pushing in upon you. I'm pressed in on every side, the Apostle Paul says. And so this word distress means hemmed in. You're in a close place. You're claustrophobic with all of the pressures, and you just want to explode. Is that going to separate you from the love of Jesus? No. In fact, the scripture says, Psalm 18, and in other places, he brings me into a broad, large place. Kind of reminds me of that commercial. If you're watching the Olympics, you've probably seen the commercial. There's a poor guy sitting on a plane, And he's like this in his seat, and there's heads next to him, and heads right behind him, and heads right in front of him. Advertising. But the next shot is of the guy in this giant field and enjoying whatever they're advertising, and I forget what it is. You know, isn't that funny? They'll spend all this money to make a cute commercial to make you remember something, but you just remember the cute commercial. Anyway, the guy is in this tight place on this plane, but all of a sudden he's in this giant field under the blue sky. The sky is big and the clouds are puffers, and it's just beautiful green all around. And that's what I picture with this distress thing. Yeah, we get there. And yeah, you feel like you're in the pressure cooker. And you're closed in, you're hemmed in. But the Lord is able, through His love and His grace, to bring you into a broad, large place. And it's marvelous that He's able to do that. So is that going to separate you from the love of Christ when that happens? No. Or persecution, people putting you down for being a believer, is that going to separate you? No. Au contraire. It says, when you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice and be glad, Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. Is famine? No, He'll take care of you during famine time. Or nakedness or peril or sword? No, these things will not separate you from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. Now, this verse 36 is a quote from Psalm 44:22. For thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is the psalmist sharing his guts and how he feels, and sometimes you'll feel like that. But the Bible here in verse 37 in this beautiful cathedral of God's word says, no, 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 nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I want to give you Pastor Chuck's definition of more than conquerors. I thought it was so good. And at the end of it, it's something that we can learn to do. Pastor Chuck says this, that winning a battle, being a conqueror, is going into a battle and winning the fight. Being more than a conqueror is going into the battle knowing that it's already won. Because Jesus won the battle on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He's the one that's directing your life. Satan has already been defeated. Don't we sing a song a lot that speaks of this? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We have the victory. We've got it. In the name of Jesus, Satan has got to flee. Who can tell what God will do? Who can tell what He's doing for you? In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Yes, the battle's already been won. We go into the battle with a victory banner, the love of Jesus Christ. We go in as Jehoshaphat's army did with the singers in front, praising God. And so this is the last thing that Pastor Chuck says in his definition, which I really want to grow into. We enjoy the battle because we already know the outcome. We enjoy the battle because we already know the outcome. It's not arriving, it's learning to enjoy the journey. And that's why when we're in the Spirit, we're joyful Christians, even though we have the same problems and maybe sometimes worse than those around us. And that is a real witness to the world. I'm sure that what Pastor Greg is doing is a huge witness to so many people. He said that losing his son was the worst day of his entire life. And yet he's able to speak and preach with joy and even tell some of his really funny jokes up there at the pulpit for the crusade. Praise the Lord. That's God. Only God can do that. And so we enjoy the battle, because we already know the outcome. You know, I think if we can grab this idea, we'll have life whipped. Yeah, we'll have life whipped. Because as the trials of life come down, we still have an abiding joy in our hearts, and we still have that hope of Romans 8:28. I know, Lord, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is working together for my good. I will not, in Jesus' name, hit the panic button, let the blood drain from my face, and start mumbling grumpy hoods. I just described my life, you know. I'm getting better, but I sure want to get to this place to enjoy the battle, because we already know the outcome. Yes, we do. And we're growing in that, aren't we? Praise God. Let's go on and read further. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I wanted to say a few words about death. We know that we're going to heaven. So if we die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I wanted to share with you that the martyrs, some of the early martyrs of the church, when they were threatened with death, this is what they said. "Thank you. You will transport me right into the presence of my Savior." They actually said that. Many of them believed that martyrdom was a gift of God, a grace of the Lord. They saw it as one of the gifts of the Spirit to be able to be martyred for Him, those 6 million people that went to the lions. And so that was their response. And it is true. It is true. Death does not hold us. There's a victory after the grave. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And it goes on to say principalities and powers. These are demonic powers and forces that come to against you to lie. These cannot separate you from the love of Christ. All they can do is lie to you. And you just need to rebuke them and accept again the love of Christ. Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now, height nor depth, these are astronomical terms, meaning the high and low points of the paths of a star. And what I see in this is that we know in the book of Revelation that a star is going to hit the oceans, and everything in the sea will die, the Bible says, when that happens. A meteorite, a huge meteorite, will hit the oceans. And we can picture tsunamis from that, washing ships up onto the shore, maybe breaking over the Empire State Building like it did in that movie Deep Impact. I think some of these movies might have prophetic tones, you know. It's just the book of Revelation. But the Lord does not want us to be afraid of these things. As the end times get closer, we will see wonders in the skies. We will see things happening like tsunamis and earthquakes and various places, so forth, but not to be afraid. For you see, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, whatever you can list in there, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to conclude with a quote from Vernon McGee. My friend, salvation is a love story. We love Him because He first loved us. Nothing can separate us from that. We entered this chapter with no condemnation. We conclude it with no separation. And in between, all things work together for good. Can you improve on this? This is wonderful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. And Father, Your word is so powerful. As we just read these words, Lord, it gets deep within our soul. It's implanted there, Lord, and we know that we're to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So, Lord, we just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that You'd be saving souls this day, here and tonight, Lord. And, Father, we pray that each one of us, Lord, would just be able to enjoy as a soft pillow to a weary heart, Lord, Romans 8:28. Knowing that You're working good in our lives. These things are for our profit, Lord. And we just like to take a time of silence right now. And if you're mad at God for something, you just haven't been able to get by it, something you don't understand, something that's bothering you, something you need to ask forgiveness for, we just take this moment here to give it up to God. To go ahead and rest our heads on that pillow, knowing that He's doing a work, and he's doing things in our lives to help us. So let's just do that just for a moment or two. Thank you, Lord. So Father, thank you so much for seeing each heart. We thank you, Lord, for your love now ministering to us. Help us to sing with gusto, Lord. Sing with great joy to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We'd like to invite anyone here that hasn't accepted Jesus as your Savior to come into the prayer room today. We really would not like you to leave here without him. Time's so short. Things are wrapping up here on the earth. They really, really are. The Lord Jesus wants to call you out for his name and to have you enter into the joy of the Spirit and in the things of the Spirit and the things the Spirit wants to do in your life. He's calling you. And so please come down to the prayer room and open your heart to Jesus. Let the brothers in there lead you in the sinner's prayer. We have a Bible to give you if you'd like a Bible. And hey, go to the crusade tonight. Appreciate Greg. Love him. And let him know how much you love him. And go and see the people come forward and accept Jesus as their Savior. Hallelujah. God bless you and keep you. Have a great day in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.